Good morning. So, we've been talking about the relationship puzzle for the last month and a half. Our theme has been love God, love others. And I thought this would be a very, very appropriate time just to kind of bring it all together and sum it all up. I like to add a third little phrase after that Matthew 22 scripture: love God, love others, and love well. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's a scripture Jeff has been sharing with us the last few weeks. Verses 4 through 8, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Kind of like the old song, some of you, if you're old enough, probably remember "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." How many of you remember that song? What the world needs now. What the heck does that mean? Love God, love others, love well. What does that look like? Okay, I wake up in the morning, and because I am a member of the First Church of God in La Porte, and because I guess I should be acting like a Christian, I decide that I'm going to start acting like a Christian. Today, I'm going to start becoming more loving. I'm going to become a more loving person today. I'm going to love people more. I'm determined to be loving. So I walk outside, get into my car, and I notice that the side window of the garage is broken. There's a baseball on the floor. That reminds me afresh of the golf ball that came through our living room window from the same direction. I know where you kids live. I open the garage door, and the neighbor's dog is pooping on my front lawn. Gonna love. I get into my car. I start to work. I come to a four-way stop. I have the right-of-way. I mean, it's my turn. And I start to go. As I start to go, this jerk squeals a right turn right in front of me. Gonna love. I get to work, and a coworker starts ragging on me over something I did not do. I'm so loving. I open my email to receive a note from a parent who castigates me because I've treated their son unfairly and given him a grade he does not deserve. Yeah, right. Love, love, love. And the next person who crosses me today is going to get punched out in love. Have you ever been there? What happened? I mean, I had goals set for the day. I was determined what I was going to do. I get so frustrated, I get so confused when I try to manufacture love in my own effort and I fail. And I do fail. Man, we try so hard to make it work. We're like the old penis cartoon. Old Charlie Brown is just convinced as he steps up the plate, all he has to do is grit his teeth harder and have enough sheer willpower and determination, and he will hit that ball. As if there's a fireplace of affection within us that lacks only one piece of wood. As if we could conjure up love by the sheer force of our will. All we have to do is poke around in that fireplace and say, stoke it with great determination, make it hot, try harder, and we fail. My spouse needs forgiveness, but I don't know if I can do that or not. I'm going to try. Somehow I'm going to make it happen. I don't care how much it hurts. I'm going to be nice to those bums that live next door. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Okay, by golly, I'm going to love my neighbor. That approach to the Christian life is as absurd as the enthusiastic young man who just got his plumber's license and was taken to see Niagara Falls, and as he studied it for a moment, he finally said, "I think I can fix this." And so we try. Teeth clenched, jaw firm, we're going to love if it kills us. And it just might. Maybe we're missing a step. Could it be that the first step to loving is not love that is directed toward them, but the first step is love toward Him? Could it be that the secret to loving is receiving, that we give love by first receiving love? 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Now, when I was in high school, I used the old King James Version. And it's an excellent translation for the 17th century. And I would look at that because it says it a little different. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. It's kind of a reciprocal kind of a thing. But that verse is not talking about reciprocal love. There is no word Him in the original text. It simply says we love because He first loved us. It's not talking about reciprocal love. It's talking about the power behind our love that comes from God. Do you long to be more loving? You begin by accepting your place as His dearly loved child. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ loves us. You want to learn how to be a better forgiver? Then consider how you've been forgiven. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Before we can give, we have to receive. Can we love like that? Not without God's help, we can't. Not without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't. See, our relationships, and we've been talking about the last month that this relationship puzzle, our relationships around us need more than a surface, "Hi, how you doing? How you doing? Great. How you doing? Great." Some of our spouses need a foot washing. Some of our friends need a flood of tears. Our children and our grandchildren need to be covered over with the oil of our love. Needs all around us. But if we haven't received these things ourselves, how can we give them to others? Sometimes we preachers skip that step. We tell the church to love each other, to be patient, to be forgiving, without telling them that they are loved. You are loved. You know that? Max Lucado says, and I quote him, "Telling people to love without telling them they're loved is like telling them to write a check without making a deposit in their accounts." The Apostle John models that sequence for us beautifully. He makes the deposit before he asks us to write the check. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then look what verse 11 says. Dear friends, since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, he says, the only thing that really counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. So, what does this love look like? How do we live it out? Amazon.com, you're familiar with it, many of you, I'm sure. It's a site on the internet that sells thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of books. More than you'll ever find in any bookstore, obviously. One of the advantages of the site is that you can look up books by topic. So someone did just that. They searched for certain topics, and they were intrigued by what they found. For example, they sought how many books on Amazon that dealt with heaven. They found 2,652 book titles. Money had 10,304 listings. There were 16,765 books on sex. 18,818 books on God. And there were 30,066 titles on the subject of love. One preacher said he looked up the definition of love in his online encyclopedia. He found there was not one single article on love. It only referred him to emotions and sex. And so he looked up the word emotion, and in the entire three-page article, love was only mentioned in one sentence, which isn't surprising since biblical love is not an emotion word, it's an action word, isn't it? Love is something you do. And then he looked up the word sex, and under the subject of sex, he found 12 different articles, and in those 12 different articles, he found the word love only once. After having done this research, he thought to himself, this is so typical of our culture today. Americans know so much more about sex than they do about love. And there is a difference. So let's go back to that 1 Corinthians passage. I'm going to leave it up there the rest of our teaching today. I just kind of want to keep referring back to it. Pastor Jeff has been doing a great job laying out an action working definition of love through these verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protecting, trusting, hoping, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know what? Love is like that. What's love like? Love is like that. Paul Harvey once told the story of a man named Coleman, whose car was damaged by a woman who had passed him too closely on the highway and sideswiped his car. When they pulled over to the side of the road to wait for the police, the woman broke into tears. She admitted it was her fault, but she was very, very upset because this car was only 2 days from the showroom. It was brand new. How was she ever going to face her husband? Mr. Coleman was sympathetic, but explained, you know, we've got to exchange information, license numbers, registration, insurance. And so she reached into the glove compartment to retrieve the documents that were in an envelope there. And the first paper to tumble out in heavy masculine scrawl were these words. A little piece of paper said, in case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car. You know what? Love is like that. In his book, Mortal Lessons, Richard Selzer, who is a surgeon, wrote about the following event. This is what he wrote. This is his article. He said, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish, a tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. Make no mistake about it. I followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nonetheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut that little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry little mouth that I have made, who gaze at each other and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks, and I answer, yes, it will, because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles, and he says, I like it. I think it's kind of cute. Unmindful of me in the room, he bends down to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate her lips, to show her that their kiss still works. Love is like that. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. Surprisingly, such tragedies often bring out the best in people, like the loving heart of a certain father. In the midst of chaos and destruction, he rushed to his son's school, but instead of a school, he found a shapeless heap of rubble. Imagine what went through his mind. I don't know what would have gone through your mind, but in this case, this father, the sight of the rubble, the sight of the ruin, made him spring into action. He ran to the back corner of the building where his son's class used to be and began to dig. Why? What real hope did he have? What were the chances that his son could have survived such destruction? But all he knew was that he had made a promise to always be there for his boy. I will always be there for you. And it was this promise that animated his hands and motivated his heart. As he began to dig, well-meaning parents tried to pull him out of the rubble, saying, it's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home. There's nothing you can do. Then the fire chief tried to pull him off the rubble, saying, fires and explosions are happening everywhere. You're in danger. Go home. The police said, it's over. You're endangering others. Go home. Let us handle it. But the father continued to dig. 8 hours. 12 hours. 24 hours. 36 hours. And finally, in the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's voice among the voices of other children. Immediately, the father screamed, Armand! Armand! And back came the words, Dad? Dad, I knew it. I told all these kids. I told them if you were still alive, you'd save me. You promised me you'd always be there for me. You did it, Dad. Love is like that. I know it's early, and I know it seems kind of weird when Easter's early, but this is Palm Sunday. God tells us in Jeremiah 30, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Man, he proved that, didn't he? This week of Christ's Passion, scholars call it the Passion Week. It begins here, doesn't it? Jesus enters Jerusalem to the shouts of praise of the fickle crowds who in a matter of days will be shouting for his death. In some ways, the beginning of the fulfillment of For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In some ways, the beginning of Romans 5:8, God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Roger's going to be developing that theme this Friday night at our Good Friday services. Jesus knew what was coming in the following days. He knew what was going to happen to him, but he came to Jerusalem anyway, willingly. He came to die. Excuse me. so that we might live. He came to die so that we might live. Love is like that. Jesus said in John 15, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That someone lay down his life for his friends. Love is like that. So back to 1 Corinthians 13. Years ago, there's something that I did with this passage to kind of make it a little bit more real for me. I used to put my name in it. And I used to go through that passage and I'd say, Rick Jones is patient. Rick Jones is kind. Rick Jones does not envy. Rick Jones is not boastful, not proud, not rude, not irritable. Rick Jones keeps no record of wrongs. The only thing wrong with that is that the Rick Jones I know can be an out-and-out jerk sometimes. See, Scripture never tells me to produce my own fruit. Galatians 5 doesn't say the fruit of Rick Jones. It says the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is not a result of my trying harder. Row, row, row your boat. Sheer willpower and determination. I'm going to love. Surrendering to the Spirit of God is a matter of allowing Him to fill myself. I can't give what I do not receive. So how about this? Christ in me is patient. Christ in me is kind. Christ in me does not envy, is not boastful, is not proud, is not rude, is not irritable. Christ in me keeps no record of wrong. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And I am just now beginning to understand what the heck that means. I know more and more what it means when I look at the person of Jesus Christ and what He did for me. I look at Jesus. I look at Jesus. You know what? Love is like that.